Our lesson tonight is on the subject of church membership in the church plant. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago as one of those subjects that would be good as a teaching aspect of a church, especially in a young congregation or in a church planting situation where there might be questions about what the nature of church membership is and why it's such an important thing. And the title of the chapter is exactly that, Church Membership and the Church Plant. There are several different reasons why the whole subject is often misunderstood today. And the author of this chapter, Michael Brown, gives three different reasons for these misunderstandings. One of them is what we might call just the radical individualism that is so characteristic of our culture today. There is a real emphasis on who I am. And the Christian church is not immune to this. It shows up in the Christian church in the form of an emphasis on an individual personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We've noted some of this before, that this is very important. In fact, every person is called to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. But we've also noted that individual idea can be so emphasized in a way that it negates the importance of the corporate body of Christ. And so in this case, the individual can say, well, what do I need with anybody else? Because I've got Jesus. I've got a personal relationship with him. And that can lead an individual to disassociate with churches, let alone to misunderstand or to see no reason to join together with a church and to have a church membership. Out of that grows a second reason that Brown mentions, that's pragmatism. And pragmatism means how does it work? And those things that produce effects are the things that we value. So such an individual might say, why do I need it? Of what benefit is it to me? I'm doing just fine without church membership. You need to prove to me that I need membership. And thirdly, something that really is a growing attitude in our country today would be a suspicion towards organized religion. I don't know if you've sensed any of this, but there are a number of different places this shows up. I wonder how many of you watched the viral video that was recently such a hit this spring semester that says, "Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus." Did anybody see that? Raise your hand if you saw that. Yeah. Very interesting video, isn't it? If you haven't seen it, it's very easy to find. Look up that title on YouTube and you'll find a young man who talks about why he loves Jesus, but all the things that he doesn't like about what he calls organized religion. And there is quite a bit of suspicion about the church because it's seen as being an institution, it's seen as being filled with professionals and with hypocrites, and a number of different reasons. I read a book recently called Unchristian, and it's the charge. It's basically a similar charge against the church that it acts unchristian towards those who are unchurched. There is a lot of suspicion against organized religion, all in the guise of saying, "Well, I'm in favor of believing in Jesus, but let's not complicate that with all of these other organized things." Those are certain certain things that that lead people today really to not understand the nature of the church, and on this specific subject, the nature of church membership. So in our study tonight, I'm going to lay out what church membership is and develop from Scripture why it is, why we believe there is such a thing as church membership, and then look at why it's necessary. First of all, what church membership is. Brown defines membership this way, that church membership is a formal, covenantal relationship between a particular family or individual and a true local manifestation of Christ's visible church. That's a very simple definition that has in mind. It's not simple?
No, repeat that.
Okay. It's a formal covenantal relationship between a particular family and individual and a true local manifestation of Christ's visible church. You might boil it down even more simply and say it's a covenantal relationship between you and a church. And he defines it as a true local manifestation of Christ's visible church. And that's a mouthful, but he says it that way for a reason. And I'm going to take a little bit of time to develop that because it will help us to understand what church membership is. We believe that that there is an invisible church and a visible church. I've taught on the visible and invisible church before, so I'm going to quiz you and ask you to define the invisible church. Will, do you know what the invisible church is? I put him on the spot. Who can define the invisible church?
I guess it's the entire body of God's elect from all time.
Very good. The entire body of God's elect from all time and in all places. It stretches from the creation to the second coming of Christ. And it draws in all of those who are elect. That's a very very specific word that is used there, because in the invisible church there are only those who truly belong to Jesus Christ. And being a church that stretches throughout all time and throughout all space, by its very nature, we can't see that. It's invisible to us. We aren't able to see that. The visible church then is what? Someone define the visible church.
Professing Christians here on earth.
Well said. Professing Christians here on church that are joined together in a local body. I'll just add that one little bit to what Hannah said very well. Professing believers, that's also very specifically said that in this world there are those that will profess Jesus Christ who are not elect. We don't know the elect, we know those who profess, and we judge based on outward profession. And these individuals are joined together in a specific place and in a specific time, and we are visible. We can see and touch and shake hands and give hugs to one another in a visible church. It also includes not only those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, but also their children, and that's important for our doctrines of baptism. It may also have those who are false in their profession of faith, so there may be a, and we believe there's a mixed character to the visible church. That some, as John says in 1 John, some went out from us who were not of us. There were some who were part of the visible church that were not genuinely trusting in Christ that went out from the church. Throughout scriptures, there's a tracing of the body of believers, or a tracing of the visible church, you might say. You can trace it in the Old Testament through the people of God and those that are called by God to join together to be His people, including Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And even there you can see some of the mixed character, by the way, that Abraham led his household to call upon the name of the Lord and gave the covenant signs to each male child of his household as he was directed. But Isaac was a child of faith, and Ishmael was not. And the same can be said of Jacob and Esau as demonstrators of those that were part of the visible body of the church, but not of the invisible. The coming of Christ inaugurates the new covenant period, in which God really opened the doors of the church to the nations. You would remember from our understanding of the Old Testament that the nations were to be blessed in the Old Testament as well, but more narrowly and defined through their relationship with the promised people, the Jews. They were blessed through those types and shadows of the Old Testament. This people of God then continues to the end of the age. Thus Paul led the church to elect and ordain and install pastors and elders and deacons to serve the church. We believe that the scriptures mark the church through three, I'm going to use the word mark again, three marks. I use mark in two different ways. It marks the church with three marks: the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, and the exercise of church discipline. Covenant membership then might be defined simply as belonging to a visible church, one of these identifiable manifestations of God's people in the here and now. And when a person joins this church, they profess that they believe in Jesus Christ, that they believe that they're part of something that's bigger than themselves. Why then is church membership necessary? As I said earlier, because of a lack of understanding, many really don't see or understand the reasons for having membership or holding to a certain body of Christ. They may even say it's okay to be part of a church, but they might view it as optional or even voluntary. And by voluntary, they might look at it as the way they would say, well, I have a favorite ice cream, but that changes from month to month or week to week, however often you like to change your favorite ice cream or favorite restaurant. You like to go to a certain restaurant, but you're not required to go there, and there's no sense of obligation to that restaurant. So Brown does a really good job of listing out several different reasons why membership is necessary. We'll look at several scriptures that are going to help us to understand this. I'll ask somebody to please look up Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 and read that for us. It's Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Rachel. Ephesians 4, 15. Daniel. Matthew 28, 18. Sam. 1 Corinthians 15, 25. Jonathan. And one more, Hebrews 2, 8 and 9. Amber. Let's start with Ephesians 1, 22 through 23.
And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all.
Christ is called there the head of the church. There is implied their authority. And there is implied there a sense of submission, of coming under someone, and that someone is Jesus Christ. We're going to trace that rule of Jesus Christ then to the visible church and how that's exercised through the body of Christ. But the very first reason that we believe that membership is necessary is that Christ himself is king. And in submission to Jesus Christ, we are brought under him, and that Jesus exercises that authority through the local church. These other verses will help demonstrate that. Ephesians 4:15.
But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
So right in the middle of the longer statement there, yes, very specifically identifying again the headship of Jesus Christ. And a head is not disconnected from a body. And there's the very graphic illustration of the connection that is made to Jesus in church membership. These next verses will move into some connection then between Jesus and the church. Matthew 28:18.
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me."
There's the rule of Jesus Christ that he is giving then to the apostles and to the church to exercise by the making of disciples, the baptizing, the teaching that takes place within the church. 1 Corinthians 15:25.
I'm sorry, I have that.
Okay.
For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet.
Jesus reigns until he puts all enemies under his feet. And Hebrews 2:8-9.
It starts in the middle of a sentence. Putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone.
Christ has exercised that rule on behalf of us personally and individually, and has communicated that through the personal work of the Spirit, and then also demonstrated in the work of the church. Two more verses to connect us to the church. Acts 20:28, and then Hebrews 13:17. Who will take Acts 20:28? Stephen and Hannah, would you take Hebrews 13:17? Starting with Acts 20:28.
Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood.
I want you to notice something in there, that Paul identifies the rule of Jesus Christ and the benefits. The church is purchased by his own blood. We are his sheep. We're belonging to him. But he calls the elders to shepherd that flock and to watch over those that are purchased by Jesus. There's a giving of that authority to the leadership of the church, so that there would be an encouragement of the laborers, an encouragement and protection of those. You know, it related especially to submission to Christ. And then finally, in this set, Hebrews 13:17.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you.
The call of Hebrews is to acknowledge that authority of Jesus Christ as the church exercises it, to listen and to submit to their leadership. And it's connected very directly to submission to Christ. In that light, in our covenant of communicant membership, we ask those who become communicant members, do you promise to submit in the Lord to the teaching and government of this church as being based upon the Scriptures and described in substance in the Constitution of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America? Do you recognize your responsibility to work with others in the church? And do you promise to support and encourage them in their service to the Lord? In case you should need correction in doctrine or life, do you promise to respect the authority and discipline of the church? That promise starts with submission to the Lord through the work of the church. And that's the first reason. But that promise then goes on to a second reason why church membership is necessary. And that's because of accountability and discipline. Brown says something very interesting about this. He says, this practice is precisely where the rubber meets the road. We say that to describe when a conviction sometimes becomes difficult. We say that's where the rubber meets the road. And he says this practice of membership is where the rubber meets the road for many people. Prizing their freedom, he says, prizing their freedom to roam where they please, they simply cannot bring themselves to submit to Christ's delegated authority in His visible church. And for the variety of reasons that we've already noted, this can often be difficult. And it really is a matter of submission, but if you are uncomfortable under that submission to Christ and to a local church, you will also have difficulty with this second idea, the matter of accountability and discipline. And by the way, if that's difficult, then you're also losing out on the benefits of accountability and discipline. In Matthew 16, Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter and to the church. The keys of the kingdom were significant of opening the doors of that visible church and to the means of grace that are contained in it to those that are coming and professing faith in Jesus Christ. And there's also implied in that the withholding of membership or withholding of some of those benefits. Through the exercise of church discipline. Church discipline being the correction of those that are erring, even to the point of excommunication. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is the account of Paul giving judgment to the Corinthian church that a man who was in open immorality and was unrepentant of that should be put out of the church, should be excommunicated. The whole concept of putting someone outside means that there's an inside. Do you know what I mean by that? Right now you're inside the Parnell home. If I were to take you and put you outside, you would be outside the Parnell home. There's an inside and there's an outside. It's like Sesame Street. Inside, outside. Outside, inside. Well, in 1 Corinthians 5, there's an inside and there's an outside. And church membership is implied by the putting out of one who was belligerently unrepentant of sin. By the way, we see the beauty of that person being brought back inside and the joy of fellowship with the body of believers restored. There's important accountability and discipline that is there for your benefit. Think back to the verse that Hannah read in Hebrews 13. This is for your good, to submit to your elders who watch over your souls. It's good to have that type of care and accountability given to you. It's even good for discipline. Hebrews 13 earlier talks about being submissive to the Lord's discipline because God disciplines those whom He loves. It's for our growth that we're disciplined. Thirdly and finally, then, there is the opening of the spiritual nurture that comes through the sacraments. These are related to church membership. Baptism is indeed into Christ, but it is also into the visible church. Think through the history of those covenant signs, and you might think of the people of God and how they were designated as such in the Old Testament through circumcision. A visible sign as they joined a visible people. We say the same thing about baptism. There's a visible sign given to those who profess faith in Christ. It's given to their children as well, based on those promises of God. They're physical signs that are related to Christ and to that visible body of believers. The Lord's Supper also implies a body of Christ, spiritually and personally experienced. And there's an important aspect of the fact that we individually take the elements and they're individually given to us so that we partake of them. But Jesus gave them in the context of the visible body, the corporate nature of the church. He doesn't give an individual authority to take the Lord's Supper for himself. And sometimes, well, you might know that I've sometimes said that I didn't get up this morning and say, hey, it'd be nice to take the Lord's Supper today and set out for breakfast bread and grape juice and have the Lord's Supper for myself privately and individually. God hasn't given it to us as private individuals. He's given it to the church. He's given it to the church for its protection and for its observation. That's one reason why we in our congregation practice session oversight of communion. We take time to interview those that are coming to the Lord's table to see that they are professing faith in Jesus Christ and are members of a visible body. It's this reason that underlies that whole aspect of our approach to the Lord's Supper. It's because we believe seriously that there is something called church membership. No, they're not words that are in the Bible, and that those we believe the concept is there, the concept of inside and outside. There's some practical things that go along with that Brown gives that, if you own the book, are I think very very helpful. He relates especially some practical implications for membership in a church plant as opposed to a regular congregation. And we've experienced some of that, the whole idea of a daughter congregation that's growing and the necessity of people joining that visible body. And for a while, they joined the Stillwater congregation in Enid until such a time that local body became a church of its own. Well, there are blessings to church membership, and I pray that you would see the way that God has bound us together in this type of membership and the good that it is, that you would praise God for that. You'd also understand it and rejoice that He watches over us this way. I've gone over a little bit today, so I'm going to close. If you have questions about membership, you can come and talk to me afterwards. Let's bow together in prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You draw us into the body of Christ, that You watch over us personally and powerfully through the exercise of Your authority as a sovereign Lord and a righteous priest watching over us. We thank you that you exercise that as well through the care of local elders. We pray, God, that we would rejoice in the membership that you have given to us and in the body of Christ, both invisibly and visibly. We ask, Lord, that you would be adding to both of those through the work of our congregation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.